Good morning. Yes, it is morning. I had to stop and think for a moment. My days, my nights have run together. Here we are in our last session on the book of Romans here in Calgary. And we are going to be starting here in Romans chapter 12. The one thing I want to acknowledge first as we began is that we've concluded in chapter 11 Paul's teaching on the book of Romans. He concludes his teaching and brings a summation, if you will, to all of the understanding of the book of Romans by saying in verse 32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." While you're reading through Romans to get the teaching, if you get bogged down any place, jump to 32, verse 32, and read, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." That will bring sense to any part of the book of Romans that you are reading. And it really does, it really will work for you that way. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." When he says your bodies, he's not talking about just your physical body. He's talking about your being. Present your being, really mind, soul, and body, unto God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, he tells us what that submitting of your whole being to God in service is for. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So you see, because we read one more verse, we've taken this out of its religious setting where that you're required to submit to present your body as a living sacrifice. Which you've heard that in church. You are to present your body a living sacrifice. You never heard that it was talking about really not just your body, it is your being. Present your being. But you also never heard what the motivation for presenting your being to God for was. "And be not conformed to this world." When he talks about the world, he's talking about this that age that they were overcoming. "And be not overcome by this world, by the age of Judaism, by laws, rules, and regulations. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, when I was in the Word of Faith movement, they broke these down into three different categories or progressions of the will of God. That when you first start out, you can start in the good will of God. But the good will of God is not the acceptable will of God. And the acceptable will of God is not the perfect will of God. So, but you do get to start out and at least try to find the good will of God. And then you can go to the acceptable will of God. But your goal is to get to the perfect will of God. Well, here's the fact. If it's not good, it's not acceptable or perfect. If it's not acceptable, it's not good or perfect. If it's not perfect, it's not good or acceptable. So this is not something that you break down into three categories of the will of God. You know what the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God is. And you can prove it, that the whole world is redeemed. That is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God, all wrapped up in one. "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see, this is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God, that every man has been given the measure of faith. And that faith is the faith of Christ. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. This is, as we've gone through this teaching in Romans, you see how that Paul is bringing this all together. This powerful ability to say that we're all one. We may all have different functions, but it does not put us in any different category of the perfect will of God. No matter what you do, no matter how you bring this out, no matter how you live this out, you are in the perfect will of God. He says, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. All of these things, Paul is just simply saying that all of us as human beings are gifted differently. Sometimes we try to put this in way too spiritual of a category. But you see, people who've never been to church have these gifts. The people who've never attended, people who don't even claim to believe in God have these gifts. And Paul is just telling us that because of this incredible will of God that has been performed, we all fit in this same body and we all have things that we can do, and you're going to be the happiest at doing what you find to do, not what somebody else finds for you to do or what somebody else is doing. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Just good, sound instruction. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Again, these are just things, folks, I tell you what. When you put others before yourself, as far as, let me tell you, it works in friendship. It works in relationship. All you have to do is stop and put somebody else ahead of yourself. And let me tell you, they'll be stopping all along the way to put you ahead of them. There's something about not striving for that front position in front of somebody else. Got to be in front of somebody else. I've got people in my life that just have to be right. They're good people. They love the gospel, but they can never be wrong. They can never say they learned something. They can never say, oh yeah, I always know that. Oh yes, it's always, oh sure, I've known that forever. I know you've never been around anybody like that. But people prefer one another, Paul is saying. This is a very comfortable position. Why? Let me tell you something. I don't want to ever be the guy out front. I've always fought against being the guy out front. I like to be right back here and you be right up there. And let me tell you, it works best that way. Because then the one in front is going to be wanting to prefer you. So, you see, we don't have to jockey for first position in anything. We can just relax and be ourselves. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. This is instant prayer, all right? It's kind of like instant chocolate in the morning. You just dump it in water and there it is. Continuing instant in prayer just simply means praying at all times. We've covered this subject in this book about praying all the time. And prayer is a condition of the heart. It is not something you do. It is not an act. It's not even specific words. He said, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. I do that most of the time. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. You know, religious people, now Paul's having to deal with religious people. Doesn't it sound stupid that you'd have to say to a group of people to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep? But when you are religious, somebody's got to tell you, you're acting really stupid. You acting like you're all happy at somebody's funeral, this just ain't really kosher. Now, we've been through this, not just Paul, but religious people and super spiritual people do not understand the value of being with somebody with what they are going through. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but consider, but condescend to men of lower estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. We covered those issues. And remember what the Gentiles were doing, being wise in their own conceits, thinking they that the Jews had been cut off from the tree and they were grafted in. Well, let me tell you, you get wise in your own conceits, you're going to find out if the Jews could get cut off, honey, you in trouble too. You're going to get cut off too. This has nothing to do with the cutting off of anybody from anything. This has to do with the absolute will of God, not God cutting somebody off or grafting somebody in. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescending to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. These are just good. Some of these are just good, solid things of a heart established in gospel. In the gospel, when somebody does something evil to you, it's not a rule not to return evil for evil. It is a power to not return evil for evil. It's a strength to not return evil for evil. If it be possible, I like that. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And this is dealing with reality. There is some people you're not going to be able to live peaceably with. That means you got to move. Are you going to intercessory prayer that God will move them? I don't know. Whichever one works. Lord, give them another job. Oh, Jesus, I pray you give them another job. But any place that it's possible, and I think you'll find it's more possible in more places if you do put that effort to live peaceably with all men. Now, you don't have to live peaceably with the women. Doesn't say that. All right. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written. Now, why give place unto the wrath? He's letting them know what the covenant said before. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For it in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. This is just a wise thing to do. Folks, many times when people are vengeful and retaliating, it's because they've lost themselves in their own anger. They're consumed. The problem is with them, not with you. And when you can offer something in return, when you can offer something good to replace something that's been done evil to you, it can really turn the situation around. Will it every time? Please do not get into that mindset that this works every time. It just means that there are many cases that you can turn around just by offering something good in place of evil being offered to you. He says, therefore, it heaps coals of fire upon their head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Another very powerful concept for the life of the believer. That we can actually, in so many cases, instead of returning the evil for evil, that we can actually do something good in return and see a result come out of this that we would not have seen otherwise. Let every soul be subject to the higher power. This is where I have some controversy with Paul. Let every soul be subject to the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. This is not necessarily true all the time. My motto, compared to Paul's motto, is question authority. Always. Let me tell you, this is how we get into trouble, is by taking things like this. This, you know, I don't know what culture, the condition of the culture that Paul was in. I don't know, you know, maybe they were able to get nothing but good people in power. Now, what if the Christian community took these verses pertaining to Obama? They sure don't take it pertaining to President Obama in the United States, do they? They don't. We've got a general in the armed forces that refuses to take directions from President Obama because he's convinced he wasn't born in the United States. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. So nobody read him these verses. Obviously they do not take this to heart. But when you're dealing with authority, realize that authority is there for structure, not necessarily for your good. You may have to deal with authority in a way to where that it can turn out to your good. But, man, I tell you what, tell a black man down south just to know that when the police come around, they're there for your good. You know, honey, there have been too many of them hooked up to chains on the back of pickup trucks with the police standing there. So, you know, this is a view. In a perfect world, this would work. But I'm telling you, we're not in a perfect world. This is not Paul's teaching of the gospel. I am not disagreeing with Paul about his teaching of the gospel. I'm disagreeing with Paul about his application of teaching about how to deal with authority in your life. Respect authority. Do the best you can. When you get pulled over, follow the rules. You know, there's no need in being belligerent. But when it gets to the point to where that your rights are being abused, you do not just sit and take it. Because you're going to wind up in a situation just like what we've been talking about. The rights and the freedoms that you have, people have died for. And you have a right to stand up for that. He says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now we know that in our court systems, that they've executed wrath upon them that have done nothing wrong. So, you see, this is just incorrect. You know, I just have to tell you that Paul, in a debate about this, would lose. He would lose this debate in our modern world. You cannot approach authority with this type of a mindset and say you always submit to the authority, you always do what authority says. This would be more of the mindset that would have caused Germany to fall under Hitler's obsession. This is not the mindset of a person who is in a free country. He says, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. He's saying it's good for your conscience to obey. And I say it's good for your conscience to obey and to follow the authority, but not in all cases. When authority is wrong, authority is wrong. And you must speak up when authority is wrong. You must speak up when authority is wrong. This is the assumption that authority is never wrong. And I'm telling you, that just is not the case. That just is not the case. So I disagree with Paul in his assertion that in all cases of people in positions of power, that you are supposed to just submit to that. I disagree. He says, render therefore to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. I think that is a fair thing to say and a good thing to follow. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man nothing but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. This got out in the church many years ago. Owe no man nothing save to love him. And I'm sorry, folks, you are living in a society where that you ain't going to have a home if you don't owe somebody something. We live in a whole different society. Now, there are some people who can do this, and hats off to them. I encourage you, yes, the best way in the world to live is to owe no man anything whatsoever. But I'd say that there's not this crowd. you can get to that point, and thank God if you've gotten to that point. But don't condemn somebody else who has to be in a situation where they got a mortgage, they got a car payment. Because, man, I'm telling you, in the Word of Faith movement, we went through this. And we started condemning people for these things. He says, for this thou shall not commit adultery. I'm sorry. Owe no man nothing but to love him. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All right. But now, is it your goal to fulfill the law? All right. I agree with this principle very strongly that love is the fulfillment of the law because love works no ill toward his neighbor. However, it is not your goal to fulfill the law. Why is it not your goal to fulfill the law? Because the law has already been fulfilled. And that knowing the time that now is high time to wake out of sleep. And now is our salvation nearer than we believed. And this was very true. Now, Paul was referring to some other situations, not necessarily. He definitely wasn't talking about our salvation in relationship to God. Paul's talking about things pertaining to government and situations of slavery and things like that. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, and make no provision for the flesh to the lust, leaving out the italicized words. If you truly are giving no provision to the flesh for its lust, the number one thing you're going to have to do to give no provision to the flesh is to not allow yourself self-righteousness. Do not provide your flesh with self-righteousness. As we just talked about earlier, the number one thing that your flesh wants is not sex, drugs, rock and roll. The number one thing your flesh wants is self-righteousness. It wants to be right in its own conceits and in its own eyes. Chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Now, Paul is the teacher of this freedom, but he says there's some people that are weak in the faith. There are some people that are weak in their freedom from the law. He said, for one, and this bears out very clearly, it's not just something that I'm feeding to you. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Or herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now, we've talked about these things, actually. They weren't herbs that we were talking about, but it was things that people just absolutely believe they should not do. And that should not be a controversy between you and someone else, and your freedom and someone else's feeling that they had to do these things. You know, if they feel like they should not do these things, then help them do what they do. Say, oh, hey, I found some herbs in your garden. I came over and picked them out for you. You know, so I'm just making sure that, you know, I'm helping you do what you want to do. So these aren't big deals. Please don't make a big deal out of nothing. This freedom that's in the gospel is way more powerful than whether it's what somebody eats or does not eat. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth another day above another. There are people that absolutely, they are going to observe this day, and they believe it is something spiritual. Now, you don't believe any day is more holy than another day. There are some people that do. Please don't let this be the point where you have a controversy with them. There are so many other places where that relevance of freedom can step in. It doesn't have to be pertaining to which day is holy and which one's not. Some people think there are days that are holy and some days that are less than. Now, you know better than that, but there are people, and what does Paul call them? He says they are weak in the faith when they have these rules that they have to stick to. He says, one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What an important thing to accept as people of grace. We have to know that what people are persuaded of in their own mind, it is not our job to try to combat that. The most important influence you'll have in somebody's life is just to love them and not allow these things to be controversies whatsoever. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Now, I wish it was the other way around, that those who regarded certain days as holy. You see, he's telling those that regard such a day, says to those that don't regard it, they regard it unto the Lord. They don't regard it as unto the Lord. And the ones that do regard it, they're regarding it as unto the Lord. Now, the one thing everybody's going to put the pressure on is everybody believes in grace. We're supposed to put up with everybody and believe that they are regarding that day as unto the Lord. But ask them to regard that you're not regarding it. You are regarding it not unto the Lord. They ain't going to do it. It's those regardeth notters and worketh notters. They don't like regardeth notters. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And to him that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And again, this is applied from one side of the aisle, but not exchanged from the other side of the aisle from legalism. For none of us liveth to himself. This is the whole issue here, folks. None of us live unto ourselves. No matter how free we are, we do not live unto ourselves. You got to go to the grocery store. You have to be involved in life of a social existence. You've got to be involved. And I tell you, and I've told people this, I work out at a gym which is only 0.8 miles from my house. And I'm there 6 days a week. And I love my gym. Now, I do admit that when I go to work out, I'm not there to socialize. However, it is inevitable that you're going to kind of, you know, certain people you wind up saying hi to, and you say hi to them again, and you begin to, you know, have a gym friendship, you know, like a grocery store friendship. You're not going to go out and have coffee. You're not going to meet, but, you know, you're friendly with these people. And in 2.5 years of going to this gym, no one in this gym has a clue what I do. They don't have a clue. Now, do you guys believe that I'm ashamed of the gospel? Now, see, you know I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But you see, until I wind up in a situation to where that subject becomes pertinent, I am not going to start trying to infer this onto other people. If there was something in my heart that just stirred me, that I saw something that just stirred my heart, and my heart said, you know, go, you know, talk to them, I would do that. But that hasn't happened in 2.5 years in my gym. You know, we have co-ed steam and sauna. So, you know, when we go in the steam room and the sauna there, it's the men and the women in their bathing suits both. And, you know, you strike up conversations. Sometimes you don't. But of all the people that have seen me there repeatedly for the last 2.5 years, 6 days a week, the people at the front desk, friendly, smiling, they love me. They like me. I'm always cutting up and joking and everything. But there is not a one of them that has a clue on earth what I do. Because there's never a spiritual or a Christianese word that comes out of my mouth. Now, it's not that I'm proud of that. I'm not saying that to you to say that I'm proud of this and this is the way you ought to do it. I'm just saying this to you as a person who I'll travel as far as I can, come to Canada, go any place in the world that I can to share the gospel. But you got to understand that in my daily life, I'm just at peace. I'm just at peace. I'm not going around trying to convert people and trying to make people understand. You know, there's an avenue through which we have found to be able to experience this gospel. We do the webcast, and there are people that I've met that I invite to my home, or we go out to dinner or something. And when they ask the questions, though, I'm going to talk. But I've learned to answer the questions in ways that causes them to ask more questions. And it leads to more questions and more questions. So just follow your heart in these things. These are not rules or regulations. He says, where did we finish? We finished verse 8, right? Yeah. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, this is deep stuff now. I'm telling you, hang on, because, I mean, we're just, there's a lot to be said about it. I just don't have time. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead. So, these two verses really are very powerful. That he is Lord of the living and the dead. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a predisposition that Paul has used two other times, one in the book of Romans and one in Corinthians. But he explained in context what he was talking about, the judgment seat of Christ. And here he is just simply addressing judgment. If Paul's addressing judgment, he's going to say the old reasons why we should not judge. You don't need to judge, because if there's any judgment that's coming, everybody's going to be judged individually. However, Paul's the same one who told us in this book we've all been judged together at once. So don't let that hang you up. He says, in verse 11, For it is written, as I liveth, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. That's good news, folks. Now, it's not like the church told us, oh, yeah, you're going to bow and confess. You're going to confess before you go to here and go to heaven, or confess there and go straight to hell after you confess. Where do we dig up that stuff? So then every one of us shall give account to himself for God. And we all did, but we were all in the body of Christ when we gave that account, didn't we? Or aren't we? He says, let us therefore let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself. That's a powerful statement. There is nothing that is unclean. Read the list of everything that the Bible said was unclean. And now look at what Paul's statement says. Now I know that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Now that's what we're having to deal with religion. When they believe it's unclean, it's unclean. And it's unclean to them. It's unclean to their mind, their heart, their soul. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now all he's talking about is in a situation. This is specifically talking about, though, meats and things offered to idols. And, if you wind up in a situation and you're being served something offered to an idol and there's somebody there that bothers their conscience that that's happening, you know, I'd say, hey, you know, let's go to McDonald's. You know, we can do something else. Now, and again, let me tell you this also, though. This is not a hard, fast rule. There are some people who their conscience needs to be confronted with their legalism. So please don't think that this is a hard, fast rule. These are things that Paul is persuaded of, but you know as well as I do that there's times that's been in your life where somebody expressed their freedom right in front of you and is the best thing that ever happened to you. It shocked you into reality. It's happened to me, that's for sure. He says, let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with beverages. It has nothing to do with steaks or pork or any of those things. It's so silly that we have to actually cross this material. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of man. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherein one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. Wow. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now, it's not evil to, in the eyes of God. Who is it evil to? It's evil to that man. This is evil to him. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Now, I think there's times when having a glass of wine in front of a legalist, it doesn't make him weak, it can make him strong. He can sit back and say, you mean you feel free to drink a glass of wine? Oh, yeah. And in fact, I'm on my second one now. Well, you think it'd be okay if I had a glass of wine? Sure, come on, I'll buy you one. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Now, when he says, hast thou faith, he's talking about living a life free from condemnation and guilt. And sometimes you have to live that unto yourself because people don't understand your freedom. They don't understand your freedom. So you don't have to broadcast everything about your freedom to everybody. It can simply be the fact that you're free and you're going to walk in that freedom. You're going to live in that freedom, but you don't have to try to prove your freedom to anybody. In verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Do you see all of this stuff about condemnation now is just what condemnation do you let in and what condemnation do you let go of? This isn't about God anymore. Feeling condemned anymore has nothing to do with anything about except about what you allow and don't allow. He says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eats. Well, I'll be damned. He that doubteth is damned. Now, where is he damned? Has God damned him? Where is he damned? He's damned in his own thinking because he is eating and doubting that he has the freedom to do it. He's doing something he's not sure he ought to do. You ever been out with somebody and they crossed that line and did something that they thought that was that they displeased God? They had fun doing it and then they had to blame you for them doing it to be able to handle their guilt? Let me tell you something, folks. If you know that somebody's heart believes that doing a certain thing is against their relationship with God, please don't be a part of it when they do it, because they will blame you for doing it because they can't handle their own guilt. And they'll say, if it hadn't been for you, wouldn't have done it. Oh, believe me, they will blame you. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Do you realize when you walk around with no condemnation or guilt about anything you do, you are walking and living by faith? A lot of people wonder, well, what is living by faith? What's living by faith? What is living by faith? Oh, well, I'm trusting the Lord for a job. Well, he ain't going to give you one. You got to make out applications. You got to put effort into it. You may luck up better than anybody else has ever lucked up and get one. But that's not living by faith. Living by faith is existing on planet Earth with no sin consciousness and feeling no guilt or condemnation about anything you do pertaining to your relationship with God. How many of you are living by faith? Yes, I am living by faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, is it sin in God's eyes? No, you see, we put ourselves under that. Paul's made that very clear. In chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now, their infirmities are in what? It's in their guilty consciousness. Yes, we ought to try to help these guys out and help them get past it and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. I'm all for it, but I am not going to give up my freedom to please my neighbor. That ain't going to happen either. He said, for even Christ pleased not himself. Yes, but he was Christ, Paul. I'm sorry, I'm not going to try to live up to Jesus. Jesus didn't die so I could be like him. Jesus died so I could be like me. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to the Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's praying for this unity of the faith. When you're praying for unity of the faith, in Paul's context, what is he praying for? The unity of people coming out of all guiltiness before God. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also receiveth us to the glory of God. Now I say that Christ Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. This is simply Paul going back and reiterating the inclusion of Gentiles in this entire process of redemption. And again, praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I love that verse. Man, I tell you, you walk away from feeling any offense toward God. And Paul says, man, he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Where does joy and peace come from? When you believe that there's nothing you can do to offend God. There's joy and peace in your believing. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Do you know what? When you live in this state of faith, away from guiltiness, you actually believe in other people more than you ever believed in them before. I believe in you. I am persuaded of good things about you. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as put you in mind because of the grace that is given unto me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He's saying, you've got to understand this total sanctification of the Gentiles in the Jewish community. Now, this letter has been very strange because Paul has addressed the Jews about their Judaism and the Gentiles about their Gentilism, if you will. And they're both of their misperceptions about this incredible work of the cross. He says, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Christ Jesus in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto all Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. This is another one of those places where Paul is expressing his need to diverge away from the other apostles. It's full of this. And he said, where that they have preached, I'm not going to go in and try to preach. And they literally had this agreement between them that they one had their area, the others had their area. And Paul didn't even want to go into the places where the disciples had already established works. Verse 20. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And here again is this hindrance. That is, and it really is because of this division. You just cannot imagine the atmosphere of the division between Paul and the other apostles and their ministries and works and churches that they established. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto all the saints. Here he goes back to Jerusalem. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So he's talking about a gift that had been offered for the saints at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. He said they owed it to these people. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you in Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Yeah, I'm sure too, Paul. That's exactly how you arrive. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Let me tell you, Paul went through hard times. I mean, this was difficult. I mean, the Judaism and the other apostles and the opposition that he went through was just constant. He says, and that my service which I have from Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Chapter 16. We are there. It seems almost foolish to read it, to be quite honest with you. But I have a commitment to record the entire book of Romans. And I will admit to you, I have probably put more study time into chapter 16 than all the time that I spent studying the entire book of Romans. I'm trying to learn how to say these damn names. So I felt like a school kid last night. I started this back in Houston. And so last night, you know, I've got my Bible CD on and I'm listening to how Alexander Scorby pronounces the name. And then I go back through and I try to say the name myself. And then I turn Alexander off and I read just the names. And then I read through it again. So I shouldn't tell you the effort that I put into it, because I'm probably going to screw this whole chapter up altogether. But the nice thing is, most of you aren't even going to know that I screwed up royally. All right. I commend unto you Phoebe. I know Phoebe's name. Thank goodness for Phoebe. I tell you, this makes you really proud to have a normal name. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many and of myself. The term succorer simply means a helper. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary. Thank you, Mary. thanks for being there. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoner, who are of note among the apostles, and who also are in the church before me. We're in the church before me. Yes, I'm sorry. We're in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbana, our helper in Christ. And Stachius, my beloved. Salute Apollos, Yes. Approved in Christ. Salute them that are of the household of Aristobulus. salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be at the house of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. They're twins. I just know they're twins. Tryphena and Tryphosa. If you have twins, remember Tryphena and Tryphosa. Who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Okay, hold on just a minute. Salute Asyncritus, yes, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, and Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus. Let's salute Philologus. I just feel like, salute Philologus. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus, all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Mwah. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, let me tell you, I disagree with Paul. I disagree with Paul. I don't think that you should mark people who disagree with you and avoid them. Now, there may have been a reason in Paul's time to do such a thing. But let me tell you something. This is not that hour. This is not that day. Do not mark those that disagree with you. Do not avoid them. Because let me tell you why. They're going to mark you and avoid you anyway. So you don't have to do it. It's just not going to be something you're going to have to do. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. This is not a doctrine. This is simply Paul talking to these people about the opposition that was being faced at the time. And he is speaking to them about this battle that they were in at the time was going to be won. Don't try to imply some big spiritual warfare thing out of this. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Teritus, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, we know that what? That Paul was having someone write this. This was not by Paul's own hand. Gaius, mine host, and all the whole church saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salute you. And Quarterus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. How many of you know it's not a secret anymore? But now is made manifest by the scriptures. How is it made manifest? Folks, we have to rely on the Scriptures to have this mystery revealed to us. You cannot have this mystery revealed if you are trying to figure out the difference between the teachings of Paul, Peter, James, and John. It will not only remain a mystery, it'll be the most confusing thing you've ever tried to understand. But just in the Scriptures, how many of you see the mysteries very clear? It's very clear. But now is made manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of the faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.